It's been said that there are 365 commands found in the Bible that say, fear not, one for every day of the year, if you wish. If that number is accurate, I have no reason to think that it's not that accurate or accurate. Actually, though, if you'd like to go through the Bible yourself and put your own fear not list together, please do and share it with me and tell me how many fear nots you found in the Bible. Even if you don't find 365, maybe you find 105 fear nots. That would be enough to tell a person that God does not want his children to live in a state of fear. And of course, that's easier said than done, especially now in our world where things are falling apart. There are so many uncertainties in and around us, and they fill our hearts oftentimes with fear. If the coronavirus pandemic wasn't enough to give us some fears, we are faced right now with the presidential election that has our whole country on edge. And while that's going on, COVID hospitalizations are on the rise again, and we're being told that the flu season is coming, and that could produce what they're calling now a twindemic, and on top of the already bad pandemic. And so it's no wonder Dr. Fauci is imploring people to get a flu shot. And if the presidential election and COVID and the flu aren't enough to elevate our fears, what about the loss of income or the loss of your job or the loss of a business or the threat of wildfires or the next hurricane or flood or other family or school related challenges? And all of that certainly is enough to put us all in a state of fear and to lead to emotional turmoil or irrational behavior. You say irrational behavior. Yeah, think back 8 months ago when people all across our nation were reacting to the coronavirus with unexplainable fears that drove them to stockpile things like toilet paper and Spam. Now think about that. We stockpiled toilet paper, not stopping to ask, is the coronavirus a gastrointestinal or a respiratory disease? And we also then loaded up on Spam. People, do we really like Spam that much? Is it that, we just love Spam so much, or is it because we were filled up with fear and so we filled up our shopping carts with cases of Spam? At first, people put two cases in their carts, and then they put four, and then it was two more for good measure. Are you kidding me? Why did we do that? Could it have had something to do with fear? I gotta say this, not me, because I'm a Spamaholic. No, not a Spamaholic, a Spamophobic. That's what I am, a Spamophobic. Fact is, God knew that we would struggle with fear in this life, and that's why the topic of fear repeatedly comes up in the Bible, because we, the people, can be fraught with all kinds of fears that can produce panic instead of peace, chaos instead of calm, fear instead of faith. So that being the case, and in light of all that's going on in our world right now and in our homes and churches and you name it, we're going to focus today on the ultimate solution to fear, how to fear not. And to help us do that, we're going to dig into God's Word, and we're going to focus on three matters: a greater danger, a revealing question, and an ultimate solution. Fear is a greater danger. Now, the possibility of falling into fear is just constant in our world today with all the dangers and all the dangerous situations around us. Fear can come on us in a variety of ways, often when we least expect it. All those fears actually can be a greater danger, and I want to say it this way, and those fears can actually be a greater danger than the situation that we're afraid of. Now you say, what does that mean, Dave? Well, let's look at the Bible together, Numbers chapters 13 and 14. So you got your Bible, or you got your phone or whatever it is, open it up to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look at a few verses together that really focus on a situation that was driven by fear, unfortunately. If you know the history, you know that after God delivered his people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, from slavery in Egypt, he led them on a journey to the promised land, to the land of milk and honey. And along the way, he showed them how he could be trusted, how he loved them, and he parted the waters of the Red Sea, and then he fed them with manna and quail, and he gave them water when they needed water, and he personally led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And then when they got to the edge of the land of promise, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, he told them to inspect the land. So for 40 days, 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, got a firsthand look at the land. And then they brought back a report. And so let's pick that report up in Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. This is what we're told. Numbers 13, 27 and 28. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, they said. And the cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, do you get the idea of what they're saying here? They're talking about a group of people that are known for their size and their stature and their strength. You might just think Godzilla. Now, if you're giving this report or you're hearing this report, what are you thinking at this point? You thinking this is a go situation or is this a no-go situation? Well, here's the majority report, just Numbers 13, verse 31, the last part through verse 33. That's right. That section right there. So we are not able to go up. This is their answer. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. We're not going to do this, is what they said. That is a no-go response. Because all they can see were the giants in the land, and that was too much for them. That was going to stop them. They fell into fear. So in other words, their response was a response of falling into a danger, but the greater danger was not seeing what God could do, that God could conquer the giants that they feared. They feared a danger, but the greater danger was not seeing what God could do in the midst of that danger. And the worst thing that could happen to them actually ended up happening to them. But you had two spies, and some of you know this story, Joshua and Caleb, two spies of the 12 that didn't succumb to that fear. They saw the giants, they saw the dangerous situation that was before them, and they kind of saw the whole situation differently. So in Numbers 13, 30, Caleb, it says, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." I mean, Caleb's got a whole different perspective on this thing. I mean, how could he have that perspective? He's not looking at the big people. He's not looking at the big people who his own through his own strength, not at all. So Joshua and Caleb, in trying to help the people see this, what's happening there differently, the people that were shaking in their sandals, were told this in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 7, the last part, through verse 9. This is what they said to those who were fearing what they saw before them. They said, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, Caleb and Joshua, they didn't see the situation the same way. I mean, they saw the situation through a focus on God, the giant slayer, we might say. Their eyes weren't on the giants. Their eyes were on the Lord, whose presence, his power, and his plans were bigger and stronger than the giants that they would face. Now, do you remember this quote? "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Do you know who said that? That was Franklin D. Roosevelt. Do you know when he said that? He said that in 1933 at his inaugural address as the 32nd president of the United States, when our country was fearing the worst after 3 years of economic depression, when more than 11,000 of the 24,000 banks had failed, destroying the savings of the depositors. The stock market had dropped by 80%. Millions of people were out of work and seeking jobs. And we now know that time is called the Great Depression. And in the midst of all of that, President Roosevelt stood up and he said, if fear gets the best of us, things will get worse. Do not let that happen. Well, when the Israelites stood on the edge of the Promised Land and Joshua and Caleb called God's people to fear not, they weren't off their rockers. They weren't trying to minimize the situation. They knew that God was with them, and that meant that they were on the winning side. And the tragedy is that the masses of the Israelites did not get past their fears, and they did not see what God could do. They didn't see it. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for the next 40 years until that entire generation died. And then God did what he wanted to do 40 years before through the kids and the grandkids of the ones who had died. God brought his children into the land of promise. And in the aftermath, we're left with a lesson. What's the lesson? It's a lesson for a lifetime. Never allow what you can't do to stand in the way of what God can do. Get out of the way and watch God work. Better yet, follow God's lead. Watch him use you to conquer the giants that stand between you and the promised land. You see, fear is an ever-present danger that could thwart what God wants to do through his people. Is that reason enough to fear not? You better believe it. Absolutely. So friends, do not let fear hold you back from what it is that God wants to do in your life. Even right now, in the midst of the circumstances that we find ourselves today, what might be could stand in the way of what could be if we are people who do not live in fear. Now, if you or someone else is struggling with fear, it would be good to ask yourself a question. In fact, a revealing question, the same question that Jesus asked his disciples on the day he took them out for a mini cruise on the Sea of Galilee. But fear got the best of these seasoned fishermen. If you have your Bible, look at Mark chapter 4 with me. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 tells the story. And this is what it says. On that day, when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, said to them, his disciples, let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him. And they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now I want you to notice in verse 40, two questions actually. The first question, which is relevant to what we're talking about right now, is Jesus' question of his disciples, why are you so afraid? And then you can see there the second question, have you still no faith? Now, next week, we're going to talk about the second question and this whole matter of faith that will help us in the midst of uncertain circumstances. But for today, let's think about what Jesus asked here, this question, why are you so afraid? Because you talk about a probing question, a revealing question. This is that question. Why are you so afraid? Now, if you were Jesus' disciples, what would have you said at this point? What would have you pointed to? Well, you would probably pointed to the dangerous situation that you were in that was brought on by Mother Nature that put him into a state of fear. Now, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever found yourself in the midst of a storm big and bad enough that you started thinking to yourself, I could die? I've been in a few of those. Well, that's what it looked like to Jesus' apostles. So their answer was all about the fear that they were experiencing, because as they looked at the situation, verse 37 says, there was a great windstorm that arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So you could just kind of see that the boat potentially is going to sink. They were afraid, listen, because their attention was on the storm that came up out of nowhere and it rocked their world. They went from, you know, a lovely time with the Lord on the serene sea to an all of a sudden all-out panic because the world around them was out of control and they thought that they might die. Now, I know that that probably is a feeling that we've shared at some point over the past 8 months, where you were maybe in a situation where things were going well, even 9 months ago. You were experiencing some shalom, some peace, some serenity. You were rejoicing in the Lord always, and things were great. But now, all of a sudden, things aren't great anymore. It's gone from, you know, good to bad and worse and whatever, and you find yourself time and time again in a state of fear. And not the fear that's talked about in verse 41 here, where after these guys see the incredible power of Jesus and the power of God to still the storm, which put in them a whole different kind of fear. We're talking about a fear of respect, a fear of God. This fear is not what is focused on here. The question that Jesus asked, why are you so afraid, is connected to a fear that came on them in the midst of a situation that was out of their control. And you can think of it that way. Have you found yourself over this 8 months in any situations that were out of your control and you found yourself saying, I could die? I think probably all of us have experienced a little bit of that. We woke up one morning and we started thinking about the crazy world we're living in right now that's just out of control, and just fear came. Or maybe it was because you felt something in your chest or your throat and you immediately thought, what's that? Is it COVID? And the next thing you felt was fear. There were so many things like that have been happening over these months that have been out of our control. They can take over our emotions and put our minds into a state of anxiety and panic instead of peace. Why were Jesus' men in panic mode? Why were they so afraid? That's what Jesus is asking them. You know what the core reason was? The root problem? It was because their deadly situation, don't miss this, their deadly situation took their attention off Jesus. For how long? Well, we're not told. We know that they were in panic mode until they woke Jesus up and Jesus got up and calmed the storm. In fact, they said to him, verse 38, Teacher, don't you even care that we're perishing? In other words, how can you be sleeping in the midst of this? We're about to die here. And Jesus, we're told in Mark 4:39, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, Peace, be still, and the wind ceased. And there was great calm. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, these guys had been around Jesus enough to know that Jesus could do amazing things, amazing miracles. They had seen him turn water into wine. They'd seen him cast out demons, heal people miraculously. Now, if Jesus could do all of that, where should have their attention been from the moment the storm started? It's obvious, isn't it? Should have been on Jesus. You got to believe that's the reason that Jesus asked them the question, why are you so afraid? Kind of like, hello, who's here? Like they were overly in panic. I mean, just overly afraid. They're in panic mode, which is saying a lot about some guys that were fishermen who had been out on the Sea of Galilee hundreds, if not thousands of times. But at this moment, they were coming apart when they should not have been coming apart. Listen, because Jesus, the miracle worker, the maker of heavens and the earth and the oceans and the sea, he was in their boat. And yes, he was taking a nap and enjoying the mini cruise, but what does that tell you? They could have been enjoying the mini cruise too. It also tells me a couple things. One, it tells me the best place to be when a storm comes up is with the Lord. It's next to the Lord. In the midst of a storm, it is a good time to draw close to the Lord, better yet, to huddle up with Him. And if you need to use the language, to shelter up with the Lord. And secondly, the best thing to focus on is the Lord in the midst of the storm, not the storm. If we focus on the storm, which we can't do anything about, with every wave of water that fills our boat, our soul is going to be filled up with more and more fear. Do you get seasick? I can. I've been taught when I'm in the water and the water is rough, I'm in a boat, whatever it is, I've been taught it's better to pick out in the distance a steady fixed point instead of looking at the waves. They say focusing on the waves could make things worse. Kind of like focusing on the waves is like focusing on a book that you're reading while you're going around curves in a car on a mountain road that could make you car sick. It's better if you focus on some stationary object in the distance. Now, I don't know if that's an old wives' tale, but it works for me. And I also know this from experience that when you pinpoint what is driving your fear, the next and best thing that you can do is focus on the ultimate solution. And what is the ultimate solution here? Or better yet, who is the ultimate solution? It's Jesus. He's the ultimate storm stiller. You might say he's the peacemaker. He's able to not only calm the storm around you, he's able to calm the storm within you. Do you see that here? Mark 4:39 again. He got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, quiet, be still. And then it says, and then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I love how the New American Standard Bible translates this. The word quiet is translated hush, hush, be still. And it became, the New American Bible says, perfectly calm. Now, what that tells me is this. If Jesus can do that to Mother Nature, it makes sense that he can do that in our hearts, which is to say, we can live without fear. We can fear not. If Jesus can hush the wind and the waves, he can hush your fears. Jesus can give you peace and calm and quiet in place of your fears. But for that to happen, we've got to come to Jesus. And we've got to get our focus off of the storm, and we've got to get our focus on the storm husher. What Jesus did, by the way, is another indicator that he's God incarnate. He is the one who exhorts us to fear not. And he is the one that makes it possible for us to live without fear, even in the midst of fearful situations like the ones we've been looking at today. You know, in biblical history, often this matter comes up. You have Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Where Isaiah is speaking to a group of people that are just in a mess. And he says this to them, to these Jewish people. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that little phrase there. Do not anxiously look about you. Hey, get your attention here. That's what God is saying. David, King David, he learned that. He learned to get his eyes off of the storm and get his eyes off of onto the Lord. In Psalm 34:4, it says, David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. That's David saying, I got my eyes off the storm and I got them on the Lord. And to me, it sounds like that he prayed. He sought the Lord. He gave God his fears. And God, in turn, gave him peace. So what's this telling us? Stop looking at your deadly situation that you're in right now. Stop looking at the storm. Stop looking at the obstacles. Stop looking at the giants. Look to Jesus, to the one who is or can be with you right now. Stop looking at what you can't do and start looking at the one who can do something about the battle or the storm you are in. Stop worrying. Stop letting anxiety get the best of you. Like God has been with his children throughout history, fear not. He is saying the same thing to us right now. Fear not. Look here at me. Let me take you through this deadly, difficult situation. you and me, all of us together, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of twindemic, in the midst of fires and hurricanes and political unrest and all the rest of it, in this world, in this country, and in this church, we can live without fear. The Lord is saying, do not fear. I am with you. And even if nothing changes, knowing that God is with us changes everything. Let's thank Him for that. Lord, it's so wonderful to look at what the Scripture teaches us, what you teach us from the Scriptures. When it comes to the whole problem of fear, we can so easily get caught up in fear, and we believe that you would not have talked about that as often as you have had you not known that it would be a continual problem that could plague people. And it could plague people who love you, and so therefore you have said a lot, even to people who love you, about fearing not. And we pray that even today, in the midst of this time that we are living, where things are difficult, challenging, where we would love to see things be different, God, may we be people who are not in panic mode, who are consumed by fear, but may we be changed by your peace, the peace that passes all understanding, a peace that is grounded and found in Jesus Christ. And in a relationship with Him, we get a relationship with you. And so my prayer would be, whatever it is today that is scaring us to death, whatever it is that we're afraid of, may we find in the midst of that fear, you, may you be our focus. May we get our focus off that which we can't control and get our focus on the one who can control what is happening in us and around us. And Lord, I would pray if there's anybody watching this service today that they would, if they have not yet come to a relationship with you, they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior even now. If that's the desire of your heart, tell God that. Ask Him to save you from your sins. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says you'll be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would hear those prayers, and that today we as people who are connecting with you would be transformed by your presence, by your power, and by your plans. And we would trust you today in all that's happening in and around us. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been able to refocus our thoughts today on something that can change us now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.